Take your Bibles this evening and turn it to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. I'm going to read just one verse tonight, and we will read it again later. Verse 1 of chapter 19, 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. You know, jealousy and envy are really like Siamese twins. If you look up both words in the dictionary, you're going to find definitions that are very similar, but not identical. Jealousy is really the fear that you're going to lose something that is valuable to you. Envy is the anger you feel because someone else got what you wanted or that you thought you deserved. Jealousy leads to fear. Envy ends in anger. I want you to keep those in mind. When you have one, you will have the other. And jealousy, I believe, usually is first, and it's not long behind that envy is going to follow. I heard a story of two shopkeepers that were bitter rivals, and they were kind of across the street, and every time one got a customer, he'd look over at the other side of the street and see the shop owner sitting at the front of his door, and he'd kind of smile as to say, look what I got. And if the other one got something, one or two to come in, he'd make sure to catch that guy's eye and kind of say, look who I've got to come in. And so it was said that in a dream, the Lord sent an angel to talk to him, and he said, whatever, I'm going to give you the desire of your heart, and whatever you ask for, I'll give you, but I'm going to give the shopkeeper across the street, your neighbor, twice as much. And so he was asked, would you like to have riches and wealth? And the man started thinking. He said, well, listen, I could ask for all the riches in the world, but that other guy's going to get twice as much. And so he thought about, what about wisdom? And so he thought, boy, I could be the smartest person in the world, but really I'd only be the second smartest because that man's going to have twice as much wisdom. And he was running through all these things and popularity and fame and all these things. He just realized he was always going to be second fiddle to this man. And finally he thought about it for a little bit and he said this. He said, make me blind in one eye. He was spiteful. He was jealous. He was envious. You know, Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. That word sound just carries the idea of being calm. Like in the Navy, if you're going to a sound, it's where the breakers are, and it's a calm water. And that word sound literally means calm or tranquil. And it is the life of the flesh. And that tells me that envy is the exact opposite. There is no tranquility in the life of someone that is struggling with envy. What is envy? Let me give you a couple of things to help you to understand what envy is. I will tell you this about envy. It's a sin that not many people ever confess. I've listened to people confess faults one to another. I've been in marriage counseling where husbands are confessing to their wives and wives are getting right with their husband, and it's great, and there's tears of joy. I've heard a lot of different things and people getting right with God, but I will tell you, I've never had someone come to me and say, Pastor, I need to confess the sin of envy. It's a sin we don't like to talk about because we don't like to admit it exists. Listen, in our lives. Oh yeah, we say yes, envy, it's out there, but it's always dwelling in somebody else's house, in somebody else's life. You realize envy is a sin that has no material gain for the one that has it. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me give you an example. There's nothing to justify its existence. There's nothing that you're going to get from having envy. You know, if you are lusting, there may be although sinful and wrong, but for the flesh, there might be a momentary fleeting pleasure. If you're a glutton, you will experience at least some food that your flesh is going to enjoy. If you're guilty of slothfulness, your flesh is going to enjoy the rest that you give it. And even if you're angry, your flesh will at least get a few moments of pleasure when you explode. You see, all those bring pleasure in some way to your flesh, but envy is a poison that we drink to ourselves, and it has nothing that it feeds the flesh. It brings no reward at all. It is, as one person said, a self-mutilating sin. Where is envy found? I think it's a sin of moderately successful people. Now, the truth of the matter, anyone can experience envy, but I think oftentimes it strikes those that have a work ethic and they've worked themselves up kind of the corporate ladder a couple of rungs or have built their business up to a certain extent or for pastors that have a church that have experienced some success. But envy strikes when we realize we're at least as good as the people ahead of us. And oftentimes we'll think we're actually better than those that have been and experienced more success than us. And we ask this question, why them? Envy causes us to doubt the motives of those who are kind to us. I believe envy is unhappiness at the success of others and the pleasure at the suffering of others. When we envy, we're sad. When others are glad, and we are glad when others are sad. Isn't that really the opposite of what the Bible tells us? Rejoice with them that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. I'm going to give you just a few things. This list is not original with me, and I've kind of shortened it down a little bit. But how can we identify envy in our own lives? What about when we secretly despise that our friends have succeeded where we have not? By the way, I wasn't going to say anything, but sometimes you just can't hold back, right, preacher? Can I tell you where I believe envy thrives? I believe it thrives on social media because everybody puts out a fake life that is not real to their own life, trying to instill envy in others. But what happens is they look and they realize that what they've put on is a lie, and they're looking at everybody else's lie, forgetting that that's a lie, and they begin envying other people's lies, if you will. And listen, I'm not here just to rail against social media. I think it's a great way to keep in contact with people outside of the county limits, all right? But just be careful about how you use and utilize something that is really can be a tool, but it can also be a destructive tool in your life as well. I believe we are experiencing envy when we believe we would have done better if we would have just gotten the right breaks. We have envy when we use excuses to explain why someone did better than we did. We complain that others do not appreciate us as they should. We go out of our way to keep from having to congratulate a friend that has experienced some success. We question the motives of those who show kindness to us. We secretly gloat when someone else gets caught because they had it coming to them. We are guilty of envy when we can't sincerely rejoice with others on their successes. What about when we refuse to be friends with someone who excels in our field? We can't bear to hear our friends complimented in our presence. We might say something like this: I really like so-and-so, but I just want you I just want to make sure you have all the details. Just a few more. We keep our eyes on others to make sure no one gets ahead of us. What about when we're better at criticism than we are of praise? I believe we're experiencing envy in our lives when we cannot be around others without complaining about how hard life is. What about when we have a hard time believing a coworker actually has more talent than we do? You see, envy says, if I can't have it, I don't want anybody to have it. No one can be more financially stable, more healthier or happier, more spiritual or more gifted than we are. And it allows us to drag others down, really, to where we want to wallow in our misery. Have you ever noticed that really we only envy those that are in our sphere of influence, in a sense? Lawyers don't generally envy carpenters. Soldiers don't envy shoe salesmen, and we don't envy those that are below us or those that are clearly above us. It is just those that we feel like we're in competition with. But we begin to compare ourselves to those we consider in our league and those that are near to us, and the success of people close to us can be a very hard pill to swallow. We say things like, I can't believe they got the promotion. They're not even qualified to do that. That's not fair. I mentioned that last week. That's why we can't get along with our friends, our neighbors, sometimes our brothers, our sisters, our relatives, and certainly our coworkers. The fact of the matter is, we're so busy trying to keep score that we don't have time to develop relationships. Saul is a prime example of somebody that was struggling, that was absolutely immersed with envy and with jealousy. You remember, we're not going to rehearse all of chapter 18, but I want you to remember that there's been a pivotal moment in the life of Israel. Just a few days before verse 1 of chapter 19, David was an unknown shepherd boy in a field watching some sheep. And now, not only was he a hero, they were singing his praises literally everywhere he went. But not just everywhere he went, everywhere Saul went. I wonder if you think about this, if Saul could have handled it, if he would have heard the refrain once or twice. How many of you have ever been on a long car ride with a young child that really only knows one song and only one verse to that song? And you're just like, that is enough. After about the 40th time, Saul said, that is enough. And that envy and that jealousy led him down to anger and wrath. I mean, look at verse 8 of verse 18. Chapter 18, excuse me. It says, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. It led to his anger, but ultimately it led to him wanting to commit murder. You know, at least twice in our Bible, I didn't write down the scriptures, but at least twice in the Bible, I know that it says clearly that Jesus was turned over because of the jealousy or the envy of the scribes and the Pharisees. It led to murder. You say, I can't imagine ever something going that far. I hope that's true, and I hope it never does go anywhere near that. I hope, listen, if you're struggling with envy, that you'll confess it tonight, and that's part of the last couple of points that I have. But understand, you have no idea when you take that first step down the road of envy how that's going to lead to anger and wrath and malice and ultimately murder. Listen, at least David was like a cat with nine lives, except I think he needed more than that working with Saul. He says in chapter 19, verse 1, that he tells Jonathan, his son, and all the servants that they should kill David. But you realize in chapter 18, verse 11, Saul threw a spear at David, not once, but twice. In verse 13, Saul makes David a commander of 1,000. Why? Hoping that he's going to be killed in battle. In verse 17, Merib is offered to David if he will fight. I will give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. And so what is he doing? He's offering to David his wife for 100 Philistine foreskins. It says in verse 20 and following. What is that to David? Nothing. He gives him 200 for it. But you understand, time and time and time again, and now in verse 1, there is no pretense. There is no subtlety. And he is just outright wanting David dead. In verse 10, Saul slings his spear at David again. In verse 11, Saul sends messengers to David's house to kill him. In verse 18, Saul sends three groups of men to Naoth to take David. And then he shows up himself. In chapter 20, Saul not only continues to try to put David to death, he throws his spear then at Jonathan for defending David. In chapter 22, Saul kills Ahimelech and his father's entire household except for one, and then annihilates those living in Nob, the city of the priests. You know, I just thought this as I was just looking through. If Saul would have put half the effort in killing the enemies of the Lord, namely the Philistines, as he did the faithful servants of Saul, he would have been a great commanding and warrior for Israel. But instead, he becomes a very paranoid man. Instead, he fears his most faithful servant, who is unwilling to even lift his hand against Saul, even given an opportunity or two. So he's consumed with but one passion. Saul wants to kill David. We said jealousy. What is that? The fear of losing something valuable. What did we say envy was? The anger you feel when someone else gets something you wanted for yourself. Can I tell you, I believe both of these were just absolutely in Saul's life. They were feeding one another, eating away really at any semblance of sanity that the man had. There was just a mental instability because of it. And so it's a crucial turning point, not only for Saul, but also for David. I want you to think about this. Never would he know a peace until Saul was dead. In the space of a few days, he'd gone from an unknown shepherd to a national hero, now on the list of the most wanted. Soon he's going to be hunted and leave Saul's court, never to return, and it won't be long before he's going to have to make the hills his home, and the cave is going to be his refuge. He's about to become a fugitive. You know, the fact of the matter is that David is innocent has no bearing on Saul, who only wants David out of the way. I believe that's what happens to all of us when we are consumed with envy. All objective perspective is gone. Can I tell you this? Envy has no social class. Every time during elections in this country, there is a desire by politicians to create something called class warfare. What is that? That is pitting those that maybe have some material wealth or goods against those that would like to have more. And let me tell you, the human heart says, I always want more. And so, in a real way, what they're saying is, if you vote for me, I'll be Robin Hood. I will take from those that have, and I'll give it to you. But let me tell you, it has to pass through somebody's hands on the way. That's akin to robbing someone at gunpoint, using the force of government, namely the IRS, as a threat of severe personal harm. But let me tell you, it's not just a sin that is attractive to those that are financially unstable, if I could put it that way. It is also a sin of the successful. You say, how do you know that? I'm reading about a man that had the wealth of a nation at his fingertips. Saul was the king of Israel, and there was nothing that would be withheld from him. He was of the highest class. It's not as if he were some poor beggar. He is the king. Not only that, but he has, after all, killed his thousands, and he's done, and he's been a man of war. But isn't it true that as someone rises to the ranks, there's more of a tendency to experience envy? Because no matter how well you do, there is always going to be somebody that has done just a little bit better. They've accomplished something just a little bit more. And if we're not careful, we will secretly think and harbor in our own mind, that should have happened to me. By the way, it's not just those that we work. It's not just a fact that it's not classless. It's not just for the poor. It's not just for the rich. I believe it's the closer a person is to you, the greater the tendency to have envy towards them is. That's why Saul was so absolutely burned up. David was the court musician. His harpist. And now he's the hero of the nation. You know, generally speaking, we don't have a problem with somebody across the country that is excelling in whatever it is that they're doing. It's the person that's next door to us. It's the person that we're working alongside of. It's the person we're working for. And so we envy our neighbors for their vehicles, our brothers or sisters for their life and the way it's turned out, friends or people we work with, or that little group that we like to hang around. And so we have a hard time accepting that someone we know very well could have something that we don't. You know, the story of Saul's repeated attempts to kill David, I hope, is a warning of the deadly destructive power of envy. And the truth of the matter is what happened to him can easily happen to any of us. I want to help you. I'm just going to give you a couple of things just very quickly. I think looking for an answer on how to identify the real problem, we need to see that our envy and struggle is not with the person we envy. Do you realize who we are struggling with? When we envy, we're struggling with God. We're struggling with God. Yeah, it's a matter of our not being content, but what are we saying? When we envy, we're saying, Lord, you made a mistake when you blessed that person. Don't I deserve some of what you gave them? More than that, we're really accusing God of unfairness. Listen, we do it in the ministry. I've been to some preacher's fellowships, and the very first question every pastor asks the other pastor is, how many are you running? I have no idea how that's going to help them to be able to, you know, I realize that somebody running 300 is going to have some different challenges than somebody running 50. I understand that. But there is a pecking order. Same thing happens to missionaries on deputation. What percentage of your support are you at? What's the very next question they're going to ask? How long have you been on support? What do we want to compare ourselves? But it's not just in the ministry. What I'm telling you is because it's in the ministry, I believe you know it's in every aspect of our lives today. The envious person believes that in this life, God has rigged it in such a way that they can never win. Listen, until you come to the conclusion that God is good and He wills the very best for you, you can never truly be free of envy. I think it all comes back to this one question. How big is your God? Do you believe that you have what you need even right now? Or do you secretly believe that there's something that you have to have? Something that is going to help you finally to be content? Let me tell you something you already know, but it's good to be reminded of. There's nothing that you can purchase, not from Walmart, not from Amazon, certainly not from Kmart, okay, that's going to bring you a contentment in this life. Not a car, not a house, not a boat. But God, in His goodness, gives us what we need. And if we will recognize that, we'll be able to thank God for the blessings that He gives to others. So how truly can we be set free? I want to give you just three things, the ABCs of overcoming envy. Number one, admit it. You have to admit that you are an envious person. It's not easy. Listen, most of us would rather admit more, I don't know what you call them, acceptable sins. Things like lack of patience. I'm just an impatient person. I struggle with that. Amen, me too. Maybe we say, I struggle with overcommitment. Right? That sounds spiritual, even. But we need to look at our hearts and look how we react when somebody else receives a blessing from God. And if it's true that we cannot rejoice with them, then we must admit to ourselves that we are indeed guilty of envy. No one wants to admit that envy has found a place in our heart. But somebody once said this, until we come clean, we will never be made clean. Admit it. I'm going to skip to C, and we'll get back to B. I went to government school, so that's okay. It's the ACBs. Once you admit it, you need to confess it. You need to confess it. This is a step beyond admitting the sin, and confession simply means to agree with God. And what you're saying is, God, not only do I recognize that I'm struggling with this thing called envy, but I am agreeing with you that it is sin, and I'm asking you to help me to have victory over this. That's my shortest point of the whole night, but it's probably the hardest. But what does this be? Admit it, confess it, bless those you envy. What do you mean by that? I mean, pray for them. Pray for their success. Pray for God's blessings. By the way, if you pray for God's blessings on somebody and they get it, listen, you get to take credit for it, right? No, don't do that. But you pray for them and you ask God to bless them. And when God does bless them, you can say, listen, God is working in my prayer life. And you can say, listen, I'm thankful then that God is answering my prayers. It changes your perspective on what God is doing in their lives. It's not easy, because envy makes us, what? Angry, especially at those who possess what we lack. You've ever met somebody that has something and they're kind of arrogant about it? You say, how in the wide world can I ask God to bless someone that is arrogant? Now, I'm not being facetious. I think sometimes, we need to pray for people that rub us the wrong way. We need to be in prayer. God says, pray for your enemies. I hope it doesn't come down to that. But sometimes, maybe you'll pray a prayer like this. God, I'm asking you to bless this person in spite of how I feel about them. I think that's a good prayer, because you're asking God to ignore your feelings. And you're really asking God to bless them according to His will. And then thank God. Bless them by praying for them, and then thank God for the things you envy in others. I think this is a helpful step. Why? Because it forces us to admit that what I envy is God's gift or blessing to someone else. You know, some people envy others for their looks. No one's ever envied me over that. And I'm okay with that. Or their talents. Maybe their ability and gift with words. What about their personality? I know some people that are, when I say charismatic, I mean, I'm not talking about the charismaniacs. I'm just saying it just seems like they walk into a room and people are ready to follow them, right? Their talents, their success. It all comes, however, from God. Boy, rather than saying, why can't I have that? Why not say, God, thank you for giving them a tool that they can use for your glory. Hey, by the way, whatever God's given them and whatever advantages and whatever blessings He's given them, they are responsible. To whom much is given, much is required. Listen, if you're saying all I got is one talent, I didn't get five, I didn't get ten, you better thank the Lord you got one. But I'll tell you this, everybody gets one. At least one. Try thanking God for the gifts that He has given to others. Pray that God's going to bless someone. And then, guess what? When God blesses someone, when somebody gets a promotion, when somebody gets a bonus that you feel like you should have gotten, go to God and say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm thankful you're working in this person's life. And see it as a direct result of God's goodness. Let me give you one other thing. You know what you ought to do? You ought to go invest yourself into someone else. Because the whole idea of envy is an inward focus. And what you're saying is, I don't have, and I didn't get, and I should have gotten, that's not fair. But you know, as soon as you start pouring your life into someone else, it takes the attention off of the things that you think that you need and that you don't have, and you realize that, listen, there's something more important than a new watch or a new car or a new house. There's souls that are on the line. There's discipleship that needs to be done. There are so much more important things than what I get or what I think I deserve. And I think we can just be thankful then for what God has blessed us with. The antidote to envy is gratitude. And so I encourage you, admit it, confess it, and then bless those you envy. Let's pray together. Father, it's a destructive sin that bears not even any fleshly delight. It's something we don't want to admit about ourselves. It's something that we wish, probably we don't even like about ourselves when we see it rearing its ugly head. But Lord, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit of God to shine the spotlight in our heart and help us to readily identify any vestiges of envy towards someone else, Lord, that would cause us to be angry, that cause us to wish them, instead of your blessings, wish them ill.